Let's read together this morning, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, we read in connection with Lord's Day 43 of the Heidelberg Catechism. It's explanation of the ninth commandment of God's law. The word of God at Genesis 3, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword, which turned every way, to keep the way of the tree of life. So far we read the inspired word of God. It's on the basis of the truth found in Genesis 3 and in harmony with all of God's word that we have the instruction of the Catechism in Lord's Day 43. Lord's Day 43, what is required in the ninth commandment? That I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter nor slanderer, that I do not judge nor judge join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also that I defend and promote, as much as I am able, the honor and good character of my neighbor. We love it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at this passage and Lord's Day 43, using as our theme this morning, commanded not to lie. Commanded not to lie. 3 points of the sermon are the following: the father of lies. In the second place, we'll see the believer's calling. And then in the third place, the God of truth. Commanded not to lie. The father of lies, the believer's calling, and the God of truth. I'd like to pull out of the Heidelberg Catechism a very striking expression and focus on that at the beginning of the sermon this morning. The expression in the Catechism is the reference to the devil. Notice that in the middle of the answer to question 112, that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil. That's a striking expression when you think about it, because the writers of the Catechism could have referenced the devil in connection with any of the commandments that it treats. If you really think about it, the proper works of the devil are sins against all of the commandments, not just the ninth commandment. Nevertheless, the writers of the Catechism chose, in its explanations of the Catechism, the commandments, specifically to refer to the devil in connection with this commandment. And there's a reason for that. The reason is that when you look at the devil, lying strikes right at the center of who the devil is and how the devil operates. If you were to get a hold of the devil's handbook, so to speak, the handbook that he passes out to all of his demons that are going to do work on his behalf, and you go to the section, Methods to Attack the Children of God, right at the top would be this: lie. Use the lie. When we think about lying, when we ourselves lie, when we are lied against, when we look at the world and when we see those in the world lying, this is how we need to think about lying. They are the proper works of the devil. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 3 to illustrate that truth. Genesis chapter 3 introduces us to the work of the devil through the serpent. And the one thing that jumps out at us when we consider Genesis chapter 3, which is the one thing that God, in the inspiration of the Scriptures, wants us to think first about the devil, is the fact that he used chiefly the lie to tempt Eve, which consequently led to Adam eating of the fruit of the forbidden tree. Genesis chapter 3 is instructive for us to learn about how the devil goes about as the father of lies in his attack against the kingdom of God. And that's why John, inspired by the Spirit, could say what he did concerning the devil in John chapter 8, verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is in him no truth. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Thus, the title of the first point of the sermon, the father of lies. So let's look a little bit at Genesis chapter 3. But if we talk about lying, the first thing that we need to talk about is not the devil. The devil is not mentioned here as the one who offers the first lie. The fact of the matter is that it's Eve. It's interesting sometimes to look at the first of everything. the first of the sin, what was the first dishonoring of authority, the first killing, the first adultery, the first stealing. Here's the instance of the first bearing of false witness, and it falls upon Eve. We find that in verse 3. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. That was a falsifying of God's word. It's one of the things that the Catechism mentions as examples of lying, bearing false witness. You falsify the words of others. Well, that was a falsifying of the word of God. God never said, if you touch it, ye will die. Eve added that on her own. But that gets us to the devil's lie. The chief means that the serpent used to suck Eve in to desiring that fruit was the lie. Notice that in verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. There's the first evidence of false doctrine, so to speak. Here was the truth of God. In the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. And what the devil did was go 180 degrees, completely the opposite, and said right to Eve the blatant lie, ye shall not surely die. And just the fact that Eve was willing to entertain the devil, engage the devil in a discussion, indicates that he knew that he had her going in the right direction. So not only does he say that blatant lie, but then he adds something which always goes along with the lie, and that is something that appeals to the flesh, something that appealed to Eve that would want her to believe that lie, say that lie to herself, and then consequently walk in sin. And that's what we have in verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So not just the lie, you shall not die, but then he adds to it another lie, something that was appealing to Eve. This is why God doesn't want you to eat of that fruit. If you do, he knows that you are going to be like him. You're going to be a God full of wisdom yourself. That's why. Not only a lie, but appealing to the flesh of Eve. She consequently eats of the fruit, and we know the effect of this. Went to Adam, and though we don't read of it specifically, it's likely that Eve took these very same things and said them to Adam, and then Adam ate of the forbidden fruit as well. There's a lot here for us to learn from as it relates to following the ninth commandment of God's law. We can look at this generally with respect to walking in any sin, because part of our obedience to the ninth commandment is recognizing the lie of the devil, seeing it for what it is, calling it a lie, and saying no to it right at the beginning. Because what Eve did was entertained that lie and then spoke that lie to herself, believed it for a moment in her sin, and then ended up walking in a way of sin. But it starts at the beginning of not believing and saying to yourself the lie of the devil. Understand, beloved, that with all of our sins, it all comes back when we are tempted by the devil to the ninth commandment. He wants us to believe and speak a lie. And that applies to all of our temptations. Watch the filth-filled productions of Hollywood. You deserve it. It's been a long day at work. Nothing better to do than sit down for a couple hours and engross yourself in that and have a few hours of enjoyment and entertainment. You deserve it after a long, hard day of work. It's a lie. Drink Friday night for 5-6 hours on end. It's been a long week. Kids aren't going to be there. They're not going to know what you're doing. to have a little bit of a buzz is no big deal. It's a lie. Slander your neighbor or your husband or your wife. Look at what they did to you. What you say now is in no comparison to the damage that was done to you. Just slander. You have the right to. It's a lie. Beloved, understand that with all of our sins, the way we get sucked in to following them is to believe the lie that the devil says to tempt us. And that was what he did with Eve. And Eve believed it. And Eve walked in that sin. The effect of that was devastating, of course. Adam ate of that forbidden fruit, and the effect of it was the fact that he plunged, by his sin, the entire human race into depravity. It wasn't the sin of Eve that did it. It was the sin of Adam. It was the sin of Adam because Adam was the federal head of the entire human race. So when he ate, the entire creation, man at the center, fell into sin. And we read of the extent of that, for example, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Total depravity was the effect of that eating of the forbidden fruit that started with the lie. But I bring that up for a reason. What that means, beloved, is that we have a part of us still that has a heart that is depraved, that is evil, that old man that still clings to us. We sit here this morning as those who are forgiven, those who are redeemed, as those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that doesn't apply to us in the same way. But the fact is, we still have that old man. So there is a part of us, in us, that is evil. And I call our attention to that because of the fact that that's associated with the lie for us today. The Scriptures, when it speaks of lying, direct us to our hearts. Notice that from a few passages of the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 13. "In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood." Another passage is Matthew 15, verses 18 and 19. "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." History of Ananias and Sapphira. "Why hast thou conceived of this in thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" Acts chapter 5, verse 3. All sins, all treatment of the Ten Commandments forces us to look at our hearts. But this sin in particular does as well, the ninth commandment. And we need to focus on our hearts as those who have a part of us, that old man that is still inclined very much in the ways of sin. And now I apply this with respect to lying in particular. What we need to do when we think about fighting against the ninth commandment and sins against it in our lives is not just think about the actual act of saying a lie. Because every one of us knows that when we actually say a lie or do something deceitful, there's something that is behind that in our heart that is driving our desire to bear false witness. And so when we want to fight against lying, it's not just the lie itself, but we have to back up and say, what's in my heart that is pushing me in the direction of bearing false witness? I mentioned Ananias and Sapphira before. Is it that? Is it pride? You remember the history of Ananias and Sapphira? Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of their land, and they brought the money to the disciples. But they lied and said that they brought all of the money that they got from the land and gave it to the church. That was a matter of pride, because they wanted everybody to look at them a certain way. You sold your land, and you didn't give just a part of what you received from it. You gave all of it. What was driving that was pride and the desire to be elevated in the minds of the members of the church. Is that what's driving in your heart, a desire to bear false witness? Or is it something like Laban in his dealings with Jacob? Lied for years about wages and about what he would have to do in order to have Rachel and Leah. And why did he do that? It was all motivated by greed. He wanted Jacob as long as he could have Jacob, because he knew that the work that Jacob was doing with God's blessing was making him a rich man. It was greed. Or you look at the lies of the brothers with respect to Joseph. When they went to their father and lied about what they did to Joseph, what was driving that? That whole thing, including the lie, was driven by covetousness and anger at their father's relationship with Joseph. Genesis 3 and the devil's temptation of Eve and the effect of that all forces us to think about lying in the proper way. Lying as it relates to all sin and temptation in our hearts, as it relates to what drives us to want to bear false witness. Very instructive to understand how our old man feeds off of these things to cause us to bear false witness. So what is our calling according to Lord's Day 43? Let's look at that now in the second point of the sermon. And we can do that by going through some of the specifics that this answer gives in response to explaining the ninth commandment. We talked about one part of this already, the proper works of the devil. But now let's back up and go to the beginning. We can look at this from a negative and a positive point of view. That's what the answer does. It says, don't do this, but then do this. Let's go through some of these things. That I bear false witness against no man, that's the main one, and here are examples of it. Nor falsify any man's words. Our calling is not to falsify another man's words. I mentioned that's what Eve did with respect to God's word. What's an example that we can give for us today? I'd like to talk to you children right now. Because here's an example of falsifying another person's words, to not speak the truth about what someone else said. That's what that means. Children, you have a mom and a dad, and you have to obey both your mom and your dad. And whatever your mom says, you have to listen to. And whatever your dad says, you have to listen to. Well, here's an example of maybe a temptation that you have to falsify one of your parents' words. You're with your mom in the afternoon, and you want to go to the kitchen, and you want to eat the candy that you know is in the cupboard, and your mom says, no more candy for the day. You're done. You've had enough. No more candy. That's in the afternoon. You have dinner. Mom goes to the grocery store, and you're with dad, and you go to the kitchen, and you get some candy. And your dad asks you, you're eating that candy, and you respond this way. Mom said it's okay. She's not here right now. Mom said it's okay. I can have this candy right now. That's a falsifying of your mother's words. That's a lie, and it may not seem like a big deal to you. It's just candy, but it is a big deal. It's a big deal to God, because that's not the truth. And as a child, as a young person, this is an example with candy for little kids, but you teenagers and high schoolers can think of examples on your own with respect to your relationship to your parents. We're called to speak the truth, and if you've done that, you need to be sorry for that. And you need to confess that to God. But you need to know this too, that God forgives you. So there's an example of falsifying another man's words. The second thing that the Catechism mentions there is that we be no backbiter nor slanderer. Two very closely related things. Obviously dealing here with our speech as it relates to talking about each other. Backbiting, saying evil things behind the back of our neighbor that tears them down and destroys them. Slander is a little bit different. Slander is saying things that are true, but behind someone's back that should not be said because it has the effect of destroying that man or that woman's reputation. No reason to say it. But the emphasis here with respect to the ninth commandment is the lie. Behind someone's back, saying things that are not true that destroy them. Beloved, we need to be so careful the way that we speak about others as members of the church, as members of a broader Protestant Reformed community, and even more broadly in the community that we live. This is so important for us as Protestant Reformed members. And the reason is that we are very tight-knit. That goes without saying. You live in West Michigan here, part of the schools. We know a lot about a lot of people. And the fact of the matter is that in our life together, it is very easy to talk about each other. In our small little circles, talk about members of this church, talk about things going on at school, talk about other people. It's very easy to do that. And it's striking how often our conversations revolve around each other. And it is striking how easy it is, oftentimes without even thinking, of speaking ill or evil of others in the church. That's in our everyday conversation. And then we think about the damage that can be done when we stand behind a screen or behind a phone. And this applies to you young people as well. It's so much easier when we're on our phones to say something bad about someone else when we're not actually saying it face to face. If we say it actually, sometimes we can hardly believe that those words are coming out of our mouths, but there's something different, it seems, about writing it. But in the end, there's no difference about writing it. The devil would love to use these sins to destroy us. And that's why we need to fight against that, because this can be destructive. This can be so destructive to bringing havoc into the church of Jesus Christ. May God give us wisdom every time we speak about someone else, to make sure that we are not backbiting and we are not slandering. In the third place, the Catechism mentions that we are not to judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard. Now, the end of that is important. Rashly or unheard. We can judge. In fact, at times we're called to judge. We need to make judgments concerning others and what they are doing. And we need to be able to call sin, sin, when we see others walking in sin. There are judgments and there are judging that is proper. What is improper, what is sinful, is what the Catechism says. That we are not to do this rashly or unheard. Rashly, quickly. You hear one thing from one person about someone, and you take that and you run with it, and all of a sudden that paints the entire picture that you have of that person. And then you add to it potentially the backbiting and slandering, and you spread it all around, and all of a sudden that one thing that you heard from one person, you run with, and it paints black the face of that one person. It's rash. It's quick. And then this is even worse, unheard. You flat out, for no reason, don't like that person. Without even hearing anything, you manufacture in deceit things that in some way bring him or her down. And oftentimes it's out of pride to bring yourself up. We can judge. make judgments, call sin, sin. And we have to at times. And we need to speak about those things at times. Absolutely. But the fact of the matter is, let it never be done rashly and unheard. Beloved, that's the negative that the Catechism speaks of. Then it gets to the positive at the end. Likewise, in my judgment, in all dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Obviously, beloved, that's the positive of the ninth commandment. Negatively, don't lie, don't bear false witness. Positively, speak the truth. And here it directs us to our heart as well. Talked a lot about the heart, what stands behind the lying. Well, here's what stands behind the truth. Love it, the Catechism says. As Christians, we are to love truth. And that plays itself out in a couple ways in our lives. It plays itself out in the first place in our everyday life with each other. We need to love truth in our dealings with each other. Husbands and wives, in speaking to each other, speak the truth because you love it. Parents and children, speak the truth because you're believing parents and believing children. Employees and employers, the relationship that goes both ways, love the truth. Congregation to office bearers, speak truth. In our everyday life with each other, in our relationships, we need to love, speak, and confess the truth. And then that plays itself out in the second place in our lives by looking at the doctrine of God's Word. One of the great lies begun already in Genesis chapter 3 with the word of the devil, "You will not die," is the lie of false doctrine. And so if we are going to be believers who follow the ninth commandment, it starts in our everyday life with each other and it continues into our confession of the truth. We hate the lie. We hate that which does not properly represent God and the truth and is in error. And we love the truth as God reveals it to us in the Scriptures. And then in the second place, as much as I am able, the honor and good character of my neighbor, I am to defend and promote. Dealing here with a commandment that is specific to our relationship with each other. It has a bearing on our relationship with God. That was the point of the sermon last week on the eighth commandment. But here we're dealing with our relationship to our neighbor specifically. Don't bear false witness to destroy and bring down. Speak the truth to defend and promote. May God work His Spirit in our hearts so that that powerful tongue, think the book of James, that powerful tongue is not wielded for evil to destroy, but wielded for good to build up and ultimately to bless God. Beloved, the reason for all of this as Christians is due to the fact that we serve a God who is the God of truth. Why are we called to do these things as we talked about them? Why did the devil operate the way that he did? It has everything to do with the fact that God is the God of truth. Here's God, the word that describes Him is truth. Here's the devil, the antithesis of God, the word that describes Him, lie. And here we are that have that old man and new man. And may God use this so that we strive as much as we are able to align ourselves with the ways of God, which are the ways of truth. God is the God of truth. Here are some passages that speak of that. And what's striking is that the Bible not only says God's the God of truth, but it uses the language of lying and says, therefore, He cannot lie. Titus chapter 1. Verse 2. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Another example is Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who are fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. That God cannot lie means when He says something, it's true and it's going to come to pass. You want to see an example of God being a God of truth and the God who cannot lie? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Love, the Word of God, which is the Word of truth, because God is the God of truth, was in the day that thou shalt eat, thou shalt surely die. God didn't lie when He said that. That's the Word of truth. And that Word of truth came to pass. Adam ate, and he died. He began his death physically, but he died spiritually, and he plunged the entire human race into a state of depravity. God's Word is always a Word of truth because He is the God of truth. And this is still the Word of truth from God. Let's read it from the Catechism. Unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. This is the Word of truth from God, that His heavy wrath comes down upon those who bear false witness. Genesis 3, it happened with that initial one. It still happens today. The wrath of God comes down upon those who bear false witness. Thankfully, and this is the gospel this morning, thankfully, God gave another word, a word of truth as well. And that word is Genesis 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now that word is not contradictory to this word of truth, that His heavy wrath comes upon those who bear false witness. This is the answer for those who do bear false witness, but love God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer is that God is faithful to His promise to send the Lord Jesus Christ, who destroys this serpent and who destroys your sin and my sin through His precious death on Calvary's cross. But the fact is, this word still stands. God's heavy wrath comes down upon those who bear false witness. And how do you know if that wrath comes down upon you personally? Here's how you know. You believe in that Lord Jesus Christ, and you believe in this promise of God. And you see your sin this morning, your sin against the ninth commandment, and you say, I hate it, and I'm sorry for it. And because I believe this promise of God, I take this sin, and I bear it upon God's cross, and I believe that in Jesus it is forgiven. And then I go forward fighting against lying as best as I am able. But you want to know if the heavy wrath of God will come down upon you? That's the answer. Do you believe, hate this sin, and flee from this sin with all that is in you? Because if you don't, and the don't shows itself in this, as far as we are able to see right now, that you walk impenitently, that you're hardened, so that you're living a life that is a lie, and you are going forward lying to everyone that you see and in all that you do. If you don't, this is true. The heavy wrath of God will come upon you. Beloved, hear the gospel this morning. And the gospel is that in Jesus, all your sins are forgiven. Sins against this. And that His heavy wrath will not come down upon you, because it came down upon Him. Believe in that Lord Jesus Christ and show it in this way, that you hate these sins and you fight against them and you flee day by day to the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we bow in prayer to Thee, thankful that there is forgiveness for the sins that we commit, There is forgiveness for the sins of lying and bearing false witness. There is forgiveness because Thou art faithful in sending Jesus Christ. We pray that we might believe in Him and trust in Him and bring our sins before Him and know that in Him alone we are forgiven. And help us to fight against it and walk in truth, to confess truth, to live according to truth, and in our relationships with each other, to defend and promote the honor and good character of each other. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.